Good evening. I'm certainly glad to be here with everyone and enjoy the song service and the prayer. I appreciate the kind words on my behalf. 2 weeks ago, just about this time of day, I was just waking up and realizing sort of what had happened during the day. So made a lot of improvements in 2 weeks, and I'm thankful for every moment of it. I'm glad to be back here with you and present session two of a working revival. Now hang on to that. I'll elaborate on that just a little bit more in just a moment. But we're going to do what we did last night, and I've got a chance for Mike to redeem himself, because we're going to look at another 10 snippets, and this time we're going to be looking between Peter and John. Last night it was between Peter and Paul. This night, tonight we're going to look, and same thing as last night, look at this little snippet. To me it was a significant little thing that I'm sure most of you have heard. If you've listened to much preaching, you've heard these over and over. And keep track whether Peter wrote it, John wrote it, and if you don't know, don't guess. Put your don't knows into another pile, and let's see how we go. And we'll go through this quickly. Number one, but as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Number two, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Number three, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Number four, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Number five, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Number six, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Number seven, but you were a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Number eight, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Number nine, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. Number ten, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Okay, how did you do? I've got a setting to work on this laptop. That's about as good as I can do. Sorry. I'll try to get it all on the screen tomorrow night. Okay, how did you do? Pretty sure about all of them? If you said they all came from Peter, you were right. All these little snippets that we've heard over and over and over, you get to looking, and they came from Peter. I mean, Peter's loaded. It is absolutely loaded with these little nuggets of wisdom that we've heard over and over again. So let's look at our title for the night is Identifying Peter's Keys. This night we're going to be looking at correction and obedience. Now let's go back to the title, or the first screen, which called this a working revival. Okay, the reason I call it a working revival is partly because of the 10 things to start with, trying to get you to interact and engage with me a little bit in this thought. But as we go through these scriptures, there's going to be a lot of scriptures that I'm going to dump out on you tonight. And I'm not looking at giving you these scriptures as trying to establish the rules and the laws that we've got to live by, because I'm pretty much preaching to the choir here. What I'm trying to do is to stir up, as Peter says, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And as we quickly go through these verses and we quickly get these laws and conditions and the keys Peter's trying to give us, what I really want you to do is to put yourself at your stage in life in the middle of these rules. And you determine whether you are comfortable or not. All these things we're going to read about, that's your part of this working session. All I'm going to do is to go over the rules, the keys that Peter gave us, the things to do and not to do. What I want you to do is to decide, am I comfortable in these things? Or am I trying to dodge some of these rules? Or do I feel regret that this rule is actually written because I enjoy what this rule tells me I'm not supposed to be doing? Are you completely comfortable with where your soul is tonight? And I'm going to do an abbreviated review because not everyone was here last night. Most of you were. And I don't want to bore you, but I do want to give a little background so you know where we're going. Here's one of our three questions. What are the keys of correction and obedience? Of what use are these keys to us? Should we feel the burden, a burden to carry these keys and to obey these keys? Should it be a burden to us? Peter was promised a special gift, and I'll move through this fairly quickly. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom and something more. Matthew 16, 18, and 19. I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So, without a doubt, Peter was given something a little different. He was also given a special gift in Matthew 16 and 19, the next verse. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. But Peter was not alone in receiving this gift, because others were given this gift also. In Matthew 18 and 18, Jesus said to His disciples, not just Peter, but His disciples, He said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And you remember we spoke of the most of the guidance that we have for our churches and how to carry on in churches and do evangelistic work was not given to us by Jesus. It was given to us by the apostles. They're the ones that did the binding and loosing of church activities and the way we carry on business. But we know Peter did use the keys at least twice in a big way. He opened the door to the kingdom to the Jews. He opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles with Cornelius in his preaching. It was through the work of Peter that initially these two doors were opened into the kingdom. But here's where it gets interesting on us. Peter also used the keys to bind and loose smaller things for us, see? Key is not always a great big thing. A key can be very small. Very important, though. Things to keep us in the kingdom, Peter said. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So this is very important. The words spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So let's look at some observations on Peter's keys to us. He wrote two letters. In these two letters are eight chapters. 5 in 1 Peter, 3 in 2 Peter. So we have 8 chapters. And by studying these things, it seemed like they could easily fit into 9 subtopics. Now, some of these could probably be combined, and you could probably split hairs and make even more, but it seemed reasonable that there was 9. One passage was on marriage. One passage was on the elders. Three passages were on charity and humility. Joy was five passages. Knowledge, true and false, was seven passages. Suffering was 10 passages. Hope and trust, 16 passages. Correction and obedience, 20 passages. And then on false prophets, one whole chapter. 2 Peter, the second chapter, 22 verses, was on false prophets. And I mentioned last night, and for the sake of those that weren't here last night, this is a paper copy of all 8 chapters laid out side by side. And all my working notes and scribbling, trying to sort this stuff out. Can you imagine this will be a treasure chest, a treasure map for your soul? That's the best way I can say it. On this piece of paper, God saw fit to give us His words through the men's tongues and their pens and their hands. He saw fit to give us this treasure, the keys to the kingdom. And this is what we're trying to flesh out tonight, these keys. Now, what are we going to talk about tonight? Let's see, we did marriage last night. We did elders last night. We did joy last night. What if we do correction and obedience? This one is beautiful. Correction and obedience. Let's look at Peter's keys on correction and obedience. The very title should interest you. Correction. The very word correcting means that there is something to be corrected from. Okay, break it down. Alright? And if there's something to be corrected from, that means there is some standard to guide us in our corrections. To obey means that there's something to go toward that's different from what we were doing. And it also means there is another standard that guides us in what we should be doing. And so let's look at these this way. I think we can take these 20 passages on correction and obedience and further divide it into 4 topics. And I think this will be logical to you. The first one is that I believe Peter lays it out for us, and I'll show you in just a minute, that we can and we are to change. People can change, and they are to change and not stay as they were. The second one is, Peter tells us how we are to change. You know, he didn't just tell us to change and then leave us alone, but he gave us some tips, I think, that jumped out at me. The third thing is, there are some specific things that we've got to leave behind. We just can't keep doing them. And I don't really think that's going to be any problem to y'all, because I doubt you're doing any of these things. But Peter lays it down pretty heavy on things we don't need to still be doing. And then finally, Peter gives us a beautiful picture of where we're supposed to go, what we are to do, and what we are to become. So let's jump right in here. We can and we are supposed to change. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Look, I'm going to tell you up front that as good a job as I think I can do on this, in the few minutes that we've got here tonight, I can't come close to giving you the beauty that's in these passages. This one verse is awesome. Look at it. As obedient children, okay, that indicates we're supposed to be obeying something, all right? Not fashioning yourselves, that means fashioning, that means we're moldable, that means we're meant to become something different than what we are, and we're expected to do that. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, past lust, in your ignorance, the things you thought was good for your soul. It's not good for your soul. It was just temporarily good for your body, but it wasn't good for your soul. Oh, and I could just keep marking through this thing. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And last night we spoke of the conversation, usually in the Bible, And the word in Peter meant your deportment. It meant the way you handle yourself, the way you carry yourself, the way you present yourself, your lifestyle, your attitude, the look on your face. That's your conversation. Man, you know, if we could really absorb what he's trying to tell us in this one verse, we'd just shut this down, sing the invitation song, and we'd all go out that back door blessed. But it gets better. Let's keep going. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Not quite as much in this passage, but look. You have purified your souls. You have purified your souls. It can be done. It is expected to be done. God gave us the ability to do it. He gave us everything we need. And Peter says, you've already done it, you people that I'm talking to. I'm just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. One more, 2 Peter 1, 9 and 10. But he that lacks these things, the Christian graces that we'll get to in a moment, is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, there's the old sins that we were purged from, that we're to correct ourselves from. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Okay. What's the big deal about this? Why even talk about that we can change and we must change? You know, some people might say, well, I've been a good person all my life. There is a pitfall in being raised by Christian parents. And the pitfall is that we were always around good people. We were always expected to be good. Our parents set a standard for us. And if we're paying attention, we'll live by those standards. And we might live all our life according to mama's and daddy's standard, but never fully embrace the standard of Jesus Christ. And we're the kind of person we are because we wouldn't want mom and daddy to be disappointed. And we wouldn't want to hurt the reputation of the family. But it's not because of Jesus Christ. It's because of mom and daddy. So this is what I'm talking about. We can change and we must change. Even if our lifestyle is already okay, but in the background of why we are the person we are, we got to transfer it over from mom and daddy. We got to transfer it over to Jesus Christ. And that's not rejecting mom and dad. That's turning ourselves over to a higher power and being willing to say, I do what I do because of Jesus Christ, not because I don't want to offend mom and daddy or the folks I go to church with. This is where we've got to get to. 2 Peter 3, 11 and 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? This is strong right here. You know, remember, you know people that like to tell other people how to feel. They use this expression, you should do this, you know. You ought to be doing this, you know. You ought to. Well, here it's put right back on us. It's put right back on us. And Peter's the one saying it. What manner of persons we ought to be, that's indicating that we've got enough sense that we are expected to know what kind of people we're supposed to be. God expects us to have a certain amount of judgment. He made us. We practice judgment on many things every day. Why not practice it on ourselves? Okay, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And this is one of those verses and passages that could have been put somewhere else, because this passage gives us something to look toward. The earth being on fire. That's a pretty good deterrent. I mean, we see some pretty awful things happening in these California wildfires, but can you imagine that happening? And if you remember a few years ago, they started having the fires in Georgia. Now, I've seen fires where people were burning off their land, and they often burn off the national forest, and they have fires that stay on the ground under the trees. But if y'all ever saw any of those pictures of what was happening in Georgia, the fire got up in the tops of the trees, and the heat was so great that fully green pine trees were igniting, not at the ground, the tops of the trees were igniting, and it was going through pine forest over there. Now that was awesome. The world being on fire is something we have never seen anything like, unless we've been in one of those wildfire situations where the heat is so great that things self-ignite. Okay, that ought to make us want to stay in holy conversation and godliness. 2 Peter 3:14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Put you on the spot right here. How long has it been, and how many days has it been ago, that if Jesus came back, He would not have found you in this situation? He would not have found you. I don't know that I would think you'd be blameless or that you would be with spots. But what about in peace? What about peace? How long has it been since, if Christ came back, He would have found you in a moment of being ill with somebody about something that didn't amount to really a hill of beans anyway? You were more concerned about something else than you were this one thing right here. Now this is serious. This is one of the keys. We are to be diligent that if Christ were to come back at any moment, we would be in peace. So who are we to think, "I don't think He's coming back in the next 15 minutes, so I'm going to let you have it. Okay? I'm really going to get even with you. I'm going to let you have it. Because He's not coming back until I get over this. I think I can make it okay. So get ready. Buckle your chin strap. Here I come." Is that obeying the key right here? Is that really diligently making sure that if Christ were to come back at any moment, you know He's watching us, whether He comes back or not, He knows. Who are we fooling? He knows when we take that 15-minute break and we're not peaceful. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace. Second topic, how are we to change? What's the motivation? What's the inspiration? See, this is the part that, this is an awesome part right here. Did Peter give us enough inspiration to make us make the change? 1 Peter 4:17. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Well, this is how we change. This is not so much the inspiration, but this it is an inspiration really, because it's a warning. Judgment first begins at the house of God, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly appear? "But what shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel?" So obeying the gospel is how we change. Let's go farther. 1 Peter 1:23. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Can't stress this enough. It's the word of God. We can be good people because mom and daddy was good people, but that's not going to count on the judgment day. What's going to count on the judgment day, if we were good people, because we studied the Word. We read the Word. The Word was in our heart. We ate the book. We swallowed the book. We digested the book. And we lived according to the book. by the Word of God. And this one right here, I'll just tell you personally. When I was trying to do my memory work on this thing and going over and over and over this verse, after several days of going over this one verse, the light came on as to what Peter's trying to tell us. And I had a very emotional moment, to be honest with you. This one passage right here, by itself, if you comprehend this one passage, is enough to give you all the inspiration you ever need to make the change God wants us to make. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, I may have this thing all wrong, but I believe there's a tie here between the fear and the precious blood of Christ. What are we supposed to fear? The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. So there's a fear we're not supposed to have. But what does this one refer to? To me, it refers to the possibility of us offending Christ, shaming Christ, doing harm to the precious blood of Christ. Think of it. It's all in this one passage. Take this passage and just roll it over and over and go over it and over it. Pass the time of our sojourning in fear because we were not redeemed with gold and silver, but the precious blood of Christ. And it is so precious. We should live in the fear that we mishandle it, that we abuse it, that we be found not in peace, that we shame the name of Christ. Whew. There's inspiration there to change lives. 1 Peter 2 and 24. This one's about as good. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body. He bore our sins on the tree that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness. See, here's the correction. We're dead to sins. That's what we're coming from. What are we going to? We live under righteousness. From one to the other. By whose stripes you were healed. Stripes. That's what healed us. The stripes of Jesus before His crucifixion, when He allowed all this to happen to Him. Well, let's go into the third idea. What are we to leave behind? So far, we just talked in general terms, but did Peter get specific? Did he drop any specific keys on us? Well, he did a pretty good job. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside, here it is now. He's fixing to lay it right down here. There's two places He gives us a list. This is one of them. Laying aside, this is the correction part, all malice, all guile and hypocrisies, envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Here it is. In one passage, the correction and the obedience. Here's what we got to get away from. Here's what we got to go to. And here's how we do it. What do we got to get away from? Malice. That's ill will. That means we're doing something because we want to do something bad to somebody. We mean to do something bad to somebody. It's not an accident. We say it's an accident if we get our hand called. But we meant to. Malice. All guile, which is deceit. Deceit. Hypocrisies, we pretty well know what hypocrisies are. Envies. How many wrongs do envies lead to? Lay aside envies and all evil speakings. Don't even be talking about things. You look at these five things right here. How much of people's character in the world would be straightened up if they would get rid of these five things. Five. This is just one of his lists. But if we could get rid of these five things, if we could get these completely out of our system, how much sweeter would each day be? Well, what will we do? As newborn babes, how much does a newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word? Babies can smell their mothers. Their mothers have a different scent, they tell us. They tell us this. This is part of that bonding between the baby and the mother. And they smell that mother, especially if she breastfeeds. And they smell that mother, and that mother means food. And they get anxious and excited, and they get ready to eat. That's the way God made them. How could Peter have come up with a more beautiful example than this? As newborn babes, that's how we should want the Word of God, that we can grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, 11-12, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Wow. That's a lot last night when we talked about the woman that had a husband that didn't obey the Word, that she might win him without the Word, by her conversation. Same thing. Win over these Gentiles that are accusing you. And why are they accusing you? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. 1 Peter 4, 2-4. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh." This is a person who has suffered in the flesh, like Christ suffered, "to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Here it is. This is why the Gentiles spoke evil of Christians, because people that are doing this stuff, the last thing they want is somebody standing on the outside not participating and watching them with a disapproving eye. But look at this list. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is lewdness. It is has a definite connection to sexual immorality. And don't we have plenty of that in this country? And so Peter's is really very straightforward. This one passage right here has always struck me as being just so much plain, flat common sense and plain talk. "For the time past of our lives should suffice us to have done these things." In other words, Peter's saying, I know y'all were fooling around with lasciviousness. We might link lasciviousness now. You want to put it on something. It can be pornography and most of the stuff that you see on the internet, and certainly the movies that you can get, magazines, and any of those kind of things. That's lasciviousness. Peter says, I know y'all did this lasciviousness stuff. I know you were into lust. I know you were into excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, big parties, big hoorah things, letting your lust go wild and eating anything you want to eat and drinking anything you want to eat and just no restraint whatsoever. Peter says, I know you did that stuff. And abominable idolatries. But that's over. The time past of our life, we should have gotten all that stuff out of our system. Let there be an end to it. And this is a great principle. The great principle is that there is a finite end, should be, to sin. We don't need to keep hanging on to some sins for years and years and years, and we just can't quite get over this sin, and we can't quite put that one to rest, and we get caught up in this one every once in a while, and just like there's no end to it, Peter says there is an end. And that was the time past. That was up to the time you heard the gospel. And now it's time to do something else. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Okay, let's change gears again. This is the last part. Maybe the best part. Because I like to be positive. I want to end on a positive note. What we're doing now is we're looking to what we should be. What we should be. What should we do and what should we become? 1 Peter 1:13, Peter said, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Man, doesn't that language just strike you? Gird up. You remember in those days they wore these long flowing robes and things like that. And whenever they had to run or they had to work or they had to do action, they'd tie those bottoms of those things up. They'd gird up their loins. They'd tie it up so they could move and run. And so to gird up the loins of your minds means start thinking and be active and be making a decision and making a choice and be going somewhere and doing something for a reason. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." And that means not intoxicated, but it also means be serious. Be sober. "And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So here we get three things we are to do. We're to gird up the loins of our mind. We're to be sober. And we're to hope. Let's see. Didn't we read about a lively hope last night? We're to hope. This is three things we're supposed to do and be. 1 Peter 2:5. "You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." How about that? We're to consider ourselves a holy priesthood. We're not junk. We're not sinners. We're to consider ourselves and work to become a holy priesthood because we have a job to do. And that job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We know one place tells us that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Could also be the thoughts of our hearts. Could also be freedom from lust and being pure. Could also be making sure that we're found in peace if He were to come back at any moment. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9. He goes farther. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know, if that last passage didn't get your attention, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we need to act like every one of those. We need to act like every one of those that we realize we are. That we realize we are, and not be afraid for the Gentiles to see us that way. We might entice them to come along with us. That's what Peter has just said. 1 Peter 2:13-15. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." There it is. I'm afraid that verse right there, if that is in fact one of the keys to the kingdom, is going to hang up a lot of good folks that I know. Because there's good folks that I know that's got a business on the side that deals in cash. And they don't pay taxes on that cash. And they'll tell you they don't pay taxes on that cash. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." There's folks that buy things on the internet tax-free. And when they fill out their Alabama income tax, they don't add all that stuff up and pay the Alabama use tax of 4%. But that's on the books. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man." If this is actually one of the keys, we've got things we've got to be careful of. And I'm not trying to give you something that you've got to look over your shoulder like it's chasing you down. I'm just pointing it out. It's in here. Also goes breaking all the known traffic laws. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors or unto them sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men with well-doing. This is what we're to go toward. This is what we are to become. Wow. How much time do we need to spend on this one? This is a beauty. Finally, be you all... I'm going to start marking this one up. Be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren. Oh my, it just gets better. Be pitiful. Have feelings. Be courteous. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Don't be vengeful. But contrarywise, blessing other people, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. This last one is gold, absolutely gold-plated. Absolutely gold-plated. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, no stretching the truth, no exaggerations to make someone look bad, but absolutely staying with the truth in all our conversation. Let him eschew evil. That means hate it. That means hate it. That means not lay down next to it. That means hate it. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue or get after it. Don't just be peaceful because there's nobody around to fuss with. Be peaceful because I'm going to be peaceful even if there is somebody around to fuss with. Just don't get into it. Just let it go. That last one, I can't tell you. I can't tell you how powerful that one right there is. That one is awesome. That one would change civilization. It would stop wars. It would end divorce, people fighting, fussing, all this stuff that we see going on in the news. That one right there would stop it all. It's awesome. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereof they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. There's that good conversation again. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast. That's the part I wanted you to get here. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Other people are living the same stuff and they're putting up with it and they're overcoming it. It's happening to other people. But resist steadfast. Resist steadfast. This is our last one, 2 Peter 1, 5-8. Besides this, giving all diligence, add, and do it with diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've taken too much time, but this passage is a standalone passage by itself. Add these things. The very fact that Peter tells us to add these things, that's half the lesson. It's just realizing that one of the keys is that we're to add these things. Then the other half of the lesson is, here's the 8 things. So here's our lesson on correction and obedience. First question, what are the keys of correction and obedience? Well, what would you think? If we lumped everything together, what the keys might be? Your answer would probably be better than mine, I'm sure. What are the keys? Identifiers of things not to do and to do. So here's where we get to the rules. Peter's laid down a whole bunch of rules. And if we're not careful, we'll get so busy trying to keep the rules that we'll stumble over the rules instead of walking. So this is where I want you to, in your mind, check your soul and see if you're in a position that you're within all these rules that we've talked about and you feel comfortable. You feel comfortable. You feel safe. You're safe from Satan. You're safe from your past sins. You're safe from worrying about the world being on fire. You are inside the rules, so it's not like you've got to get up every morning and go over a list of rules that I'm not going to break this day. But you have trained yourself. You have fashioned yourself, as Peter said. You've fashioned yourself according to these rules, and this is the kind of person you are. And you walk within these rules, and you feel comfortable. You don't regret giving up pornography. You don't regret giving up gambling. You don't regret giving up liquor. You don't regret these things. You're living within the rules. You're comfortable. You're happy. You don't feel deprived. You feel safe. You feel saved. Of what use are these keys to us? They keep us in the conversation of God's children. And remember, by that word, I mean the way we act, the way we live. It keeps us. If we use these keys, it will keep us in the deportment, the lifestyle of God's children. Finally, should we feel the burden of these keys? Should these keys be a weight on our belt dragging us around? Depends on what we're looking for. Should we feel the burden of these keys? Not if we're looking forward to God's promises. They ain't heavy. They're the keys that's going to let us into heaven. That's what we want, to get into heaven. That's why Jesus gave Peter the keys. That's why they were put into English language and put together in our hands. That's why we need to read the Bible and study it, because it contains these keys. So if you're here tonight and we can assist in obeying the gospel and using these keys, either for obedience or through the prayers of the church for strengthening and restoration, will you let us help while we stand and sing?